Thank you, Kent and Barbara, for our music. Welcome to our evening service. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and 11. If you're looking at your outline in your bulletin or perhaps on the screen, you'll see that I have an outline. It's pretty long, 10 things on there, and it goes all the way into chapter 11, verse 8. I don't know if we'll do all of those tonight. Maybe at least chapter 10, but notice that I've titled this look here as the Proverbs of Ecclesiastes. And as you glance down over those verses, you will see a number of things that basically look as if we were in the book of Proverbs. And of course, this is written by the same man who wrote that, and that's why they look this way. Walter Kaiser, a good Old Testament scholar, looked at these and said it's a series of loosely connected maxims in the style of the book of Proverbs. So I've seen that different writers and commentators divide these things up in different ways. Some don't attempt to divide them at all, but I've made some attempt at that to do it. You know, Solomon asked God for wisdom, and God gave it to him, and he spent the rest of his life trying to write that down and give wisdom. Of course, any man can fail at that wisdom. His father David failed in times of his life, and Solomon certainly did, even in the older times of his life. But success of these things will bring blessing, and Solomon knew that, David knew that, and we should also. So actually, in these verses, there are 28. So there's 20 of these in chapter 10 and 8 more in the first 8 verses of chapter 11. So I've gathered them into 11 categories. That's what you see in the outline there or there on your on the screen. So we're going to kind of take them in groups like this, and you can follow along as you look in the 10th chapter of Ecclesiastes. And I'm reading these, of course, in the New King James, which is what I preach from. And so, especially in these kinds of things, wording can change, different words from different ones. But you'll catch it as we go. Okay, so notice we'll talk about things like fools and then folly and then labor and those kind of categories. And you can look at these verses as we read them. Let's just start in verse 1, chapter 10 and verse 1. Under the section that I call fools. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. And so does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Well, somebody said the dead flies actually from the excrement of dead flies give off an odor in perfume that ruins it. And maybe that's true. I don't know about that, but I'll tell you this. When a fly gets into our kitchen, it's a big game hunt going on. I was up in Alaska a few weeks ago fishing with some guys on the river for salmon, and just down the stream a little way, there's a big brown bear the size of a grizzly. Looks just like a grizzly bear. Well, he's fishing down there, and we're fishing up here. It didn't bother anybody. But when a fly gets into my kitchen, my wife gets out the rifle and I go hunting. It's called a fly swatter because, you just have in your mind, where has that fly been and what has he landed on? And he wants to stand on my toast. It just isn't going to happen, you know. So you know what I mean? Something about a fly, you know. And notice the word little. So does a little folly. Well, a little fly can make a food, undesirable. A little folly in somebody in some time when we ought to have wisdom can do this. A little folly can ruin a lifetime of testimony, can't it? And we see that way too often. We see it in religious men. We see it in politicians. We see it in athletes. We see it in all kinds of people that otherwise had a good testimony until one thing happens, or one foolish event in their life. And then what do you remember? You remember that about them. I would say especially this is true in the older years of our life. For those of us who come to the older years, we don't want to then ruin everything that we've tried to do for the Lord and the testimony we've had all of our lives by some foolish thing at the end of our lives. As a matter of fact, as I was thinking about that, those of you who are grandparents, our grandkids really only remember us in the older years of our life. Do you ever think about that? I remember when, you know, my mother and father passed away, and my grandkids especially were so young, that's the only way they knew my mom and dad, those last few years of their life. And too bad they didn't know them in the strength of their life and, you know, in those years that I knew them. But we're at that stage too. And this is how we'll be remembered in life by our kids, our grandkids, and our friends and the rest. So just remember, just as a fly can ruin something at, you know, in one moment, so a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Verse 2 says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Still speaking of fools. Interesting, huh? Right and left? Well, it just so happens that in the scripture, and no doubt in the Jewish history, that the right hand was a sign of power and honor and so forth. Jesus Christ has ascended to the what hand of the Father? To the right hand, not to the left hand of the Father. And so left hand was often then seen as the opposite of that. It could be seen as weakness or rejection. When Jesus comes and judges the world and he separates the sheep from the goats, he will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. I think I told you about a friend of mine who was out in Colorado. He was a big game hunter. He liked to hunt all the animals in Colorado, and he had gotten a couple new trophies. And I got to his house. He says, I want you to walk into this room and look. What do you notice? Well, he had a mountain goat, and he had a bighorn sheep, and he had them both mounted on the wall. He said, what do you notice? And this just came to my mind, so I was right about it. I said, the sheep is on the right, and the goat's on the left. He said, correct. So you know, that's kind of standard fare. But it doesn't mean either that if you happen to be left-handed that somehow you're rejected by God either. He's talking about places of honor. Remember, Ehud was the judge, the left-handed judge that killed Eglon, you know, the day Lefty let Fatty have it, as somebody titled that. The Benjamites had 300 men who could sling a sling with their left hand within a hair's breadth and hit their target. So just because you might be left-handed doesn't mean in use or some way that you're any less. I did see this, and I thought it was interesting. I looked it up to make sure. The word sinister in Latin means left-handed. I looked it up and read about it. Yeah, that's true. That word in its Latin derivative means to be left-handed. So there's just something about the history of, you know, right hand and left hand. So maybe we should say wisdom comes from a right heart. You know, when we say we're right with God, we don't say we're left with God. I don't know. Maybe we use the words like that. But wise man's heart is at his right hand, where there's a place of honor, where there's a place of reward, and a fool's heart goes the other direction in a foolish way. And then verse 3, even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. What is that old statement about keep your mouth closed and no one will know, but open your mouth and show everybody what you are? A fool, that's kind of what is being said here. You know, if you're a foolish person, keep your mouth shut and no one will know about it. But you start talking and everybody knows. So open your mouth and you prove it. Go to foolish places. You know, there's an old saying. I think it goes, your walk talks and your talk walks, but your walk talks farther than your talk walks. I mean, it's what we do. It's how we walk, not so much necessarily how we talk. I want to give you then, after each section like this, some verses, most of them from Proverbs, but from the wisdom literature. Proverbs 12:23 then says, "A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness." Proverbs 21:23, "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. A proud and haughty man, a scoffer is his name, he acts with arrogant pride." Psalm 39:11, "I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me." So what's our conclusion? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of every one of us. We have a fallen nature, and it's only the Spirit of by the Spirit and grace of God that it keeps us from ruining ourselves. So foolish sins, I think, especially in our older days, like David and Solomon and others, cause the enemies of our Lord to blaspheme. And we don't want to let that happen to us. So the first three I put in the category of fools. And close to that is folly. So from verse 4 through verse 7, I think these relate to folly. Verse 4, "If the spirit of the ruler," and by the way, he means here the evil spirit or the angry spirit of the ruler, "rises against you, do not leave your post. For conciliation," yielding, that is, "pacifies great offenses." You ever had to work for someone like that? Have you ever been under someone like that? A ruler with a quick spirit and a lashing type of a tongue rises against you. Don't leave your post, I think, is the idea of don't give in to it either. And don't give up what you are and your values. Because yielding to that, or it should say, yielding to your right way pacifies great anger. So evil rulers take out their anger on loyal subjects. It's too bad, but that's the way the world operates from the top down, I'm sure. Stay calm, don't retaliate, don't stoop to his level. And we as believers should understand that we don't have to be like the world or respond like the world. But sometimes when you're just the employee or you're just the low man on the totem pole, you don't have a way to retaliate, nor should you. Let it go, Solomon is saying to us. Stay calm. Verse 5 says, "There is an evil I have seen under the sun as an error proceeding from the ruler," and I have a colon right after the word ruler, so the next two verses kind of follow. Let me read them also. Here is the evil that he's seen under the sun. "Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich," and that word could be noble, "sit in lowly place." And not only that, verse 7, "I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants." I wouldn't say it doesn't describe a lot of governments that we have seen, but here is an evil, an error proceeding from the ruler. You know, God allows governments to do foolish things, and he allows rulers to do foolish things. I was just thinking about that. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, is going to make an unwise choice between the wisdom of the older ones and the foolishness of the younger ones, and that's going to split the nation of Israel into the northern and southern tribes for the rest of their existence. One foolish thing coming from a leader. I saw in the World War I museum over there that film that they show a few times. That terrible war, World War I, started by Ferdinand of Austria being assassinated by one Serbian nationalist standing on a corner with a rifle, and because of one man who does a foolish thing, all of those people and all of that destruction was caused in that war. So an evil, one error can produce all of that from a ruler. This will always be true under the sun, notice he says. But God can preserve the righteous, so remember that. But in verse 6, he talks about this way that governments have of exalting foolish people to places of authority and demoting wise people. The word rich here just comes from the idea of being noble, somebody who deserves to be in that. They have to sit in a lowly place. Foolish people are put in office while unqualified people are not. What's he telling us here? Don't lose your cool. Time and God's will change everything in his own time. But have we not seen that? Have we not seen that when people get into powerful places, they exalt the foolish people around them, and then they have counselors that can't give them any wisdom, and the whole nation goes that way. Verse 7 says, I've even seen servants riding on horses while princes walk on the ground. It should be just the opposite. That reminded me of the book of Esther, you know, where Haman wants to see Mordecai following his chariot around and honoring him, and God turns the tables on him in a wonderful way, and Mordecai gets to ride there, and Haman has to follow. But you can see the custom. You can see what Solomon is talking about here too. So God can use an Esther, he can use a Mordecai, he can use a Joseph to turn the tables on things like this. If we stay who we are and not do what the foolish people are doing. So God can change and use us, you and me, to change the heart. So of folly, Proverbs 16:14 says, as ministers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Proverbs 25:15, by long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. A gentle tongue breaks a bone. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And Proverbs 19:10, luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. So what's our conclusion? Christians have to live with a lot of inequalities in this world. And maybe you have done that. Maybe we've all done that. Maybe we all do it under our own government from time to time. But we're not in the kingdom of God yet. This isn't heaven yet, is it? This is still this earth. Act only by Christian principles of behavior. And always do that no matter what situation you find yourself in. In a country as we live in here in the United States of America, we have other avenues to do right. We can vote. Not everybody in this world that live under tyrannical governments can even vote. We can do that. Sometimes there's legal action that can be taken. There's always proper speaking that can be done. And most of all, we pray. And we can pray that God will do his will. So, folly is always there. Thirdly, I see these three verses, 8, 9, and 10, as speaking to labor. I'll just let you know that some who tried to organize these verses, some saw all of these related to government problems that Solomon was talking about. So even the labor would be analogies having to do with people in government. I see them more along with those who just see these as proverbs, like I quoted Kaiser, who doesn't necessarily say these are related to one another, other than here are three that might go together. So in our work, in our labor, he who digs a pit will fall into it. And whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. In other words, there are occupational hazards in everything we do. And you may dig a hole, and guess what? Step into it and break your ankle, right? That can happen. In those days, evidently, where the walls were put together loosely by the stones that they picked up from the landscape around them, certain creatures could live in those walls, including poisonous snakes. And what he's saying is, you go to put your hand in there or go to do something in that wall, and you could be bit, just kind of a way to do things. You know, I used to like to fish for catfish with my grandfather, but we never did that noodling thing, you know, where you stick your hand into a hole in the bank. There were enough water moccasins in southern Missouri along the Niangua River. I wasn't going to stick my hand in a hole somewhere. But occupational hazard. So God isn't opposed to hard work, of course, here. And he's not saying to us, don't dig a pit, don't fix the wall. Matter of fact, he's going to say to us just the opposite. You have to work. Be careful. And so verse 9, he who quarries stones may be hurt by them. Well, yeah. How many of us have dropped a heavy object on our own foot, trying to lift it or get it out of the way? And he who splits wood may be endangered by it. Something could happen to a sharp axe. Something could happen to a splinter that goes in you. I mean, there's all kinds of things that could happen. So in labor, the very thing you work with can be a danger to you. That's just part of life. Realize it. Be cautious, go slowly, work steadily, because this is a broken world, and that's the way life is. Thirdly, in verse 10, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But the application part is wisdom brings success. Well, I don't know about you, but it's better to work wisely than strenuously, right? It's better to have a sharp instrument that you don't have to work so hard with. I don't know about you, but one of the things I do not do well is sharpen blades. You know, I know there are people who do it well. Some can do it with their hand. Some have these wonderful, my son-in-law has this machine that can make a thing like a razor blade, but not me. For some reason, I just can't. So I'm more the guy who's always working with a dull edge, and that's why I have scrapes and bumps all over my hands, because I have to push harder. I have to work harder at it, and guess what? You get caught. And if you have a dull saw blade or something like that, you got to work hard to get that thing done. So what's the lesson here? Be wise. And I think then at the end where he says wisdom brings success, well, that would mean then use wise people, not dull people, in what you're doing. Use people who know what they're doing. Use people who have wisdom in the job that you're trying to get done. Sometimes we have to hire that, and that's a shame. Sometimes you have a friend or somebody who just knows how to do it, and when you have that, boy, what a valuable person that is. And how often have I complimented a lot of ladies and gentlemen in our church who have those kinds of abilities, who use their skills to help others in the church and friends of theirs who can't do things. What a gift from God that is. What a blessing that is. So, of labor, let me say this. Proverbs 26:27. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. Proverbs 28:10. Whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. In Psalm 9:16, the Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. And Psalm 7:15, he made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His troubles shall return on his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. So what's the conclusion about work? God praises hard work, even in difficult places, in places where you could get hurt. Yet God doesn't necessarily deliver us from our own foolishness or carelessness. Wisdom always looks for the best tool, the best people, even for the hardest jobs. So that's what we have to do sometimes, and God is warning us here to be careful of these things. words, number four. Here we have five verses I think go together, and you can imagine how often the Bible speaks about the words that we use that come out of our mouth. So, and by the way, almost all of these are addressed from the fool using words, the foolish person and his words. So, verse 11, a serpent may bite when it is not charmed, and the babbler is no different. I had to think about that a minute and think of what's being said there. I think it is this, that they did at times, or believe they could, charm a cobra snake so that he wouldn't strike. And you've seen the pictures of a cobra, you know, standing up and somebody playing his little flute or whatever. And I guess there was kind of a trance or whatever that you could get a snake into. And once he's into that, pretty much you could do what you wanted around him and he's not going to strike you. Well, if that's the case, what does it say here? He may bite before you get that done. You know, if you're foolish about it, he may bite you before he gets appeased. And a babbler is no different than that. He just goes off and speaks before he hears the wisdom that he needs to hear. And how many people speak before they think and speak before they really hear what they should be hearing? My grandmother had all kinds of old Missouri sayings, but one of them was, a fool's wit is always late. A fool's wit is always late. In other words, he didn't stop to think before he said something. And he thought of that too late. Verse 12 says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. So a fool's words are his own worst enemy. They swallow him up. A fool likes to hear himself or herself talk instead of listen. What did James say? God gave us two ears and one mouth, so we should be listening twice as much as we talk. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, because the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. And yet, too often, we all do it. We just like to be the one talking. And so we talk and rather than listen. So don't speak rashly. Think or listen and then speak. This is the Word of God admonishing us to do that. And I think here, by the way, that Solomon is acting like the younger Solomon who gave us the book of Proverbs and things that he has saved up to put here toward the conclusion of his own book. And I like verse 13. The words of his mouth, that is, the fool, the words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. I mean, foolish jesting becomes useless profanity, I think is what is being said here. Aren't you tired in our vocabulary these days of borderline words? Of words that are immodest and a generation ago would never have been spoken out loud in public, and now you hear them everywhere, on television, you read about them in print, you hear them from good people. I'm really tired of that kind of thing, if you ask me. Don't speak rashly, but listen. And don't trust a person who swears. You know, I used to say to my two daughters, if you're around a boy who swears a lot, forget about him, because evidently he's not smart enough to have any greater vocabulary than that. And if he doesn't have any better vocabulary than to swear, then he's going to be trouble the rest of his life. And so we ought to know as God's people not to use that kind of vulgar language. Foolishness then ends in madness. And verse 14, a fool also multiplies words, and no man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? In other words, if the fool rattles on about the future, guess what? He doesn't know what he's talking about. And neither would you if you were talking about the future. You might say maybe, you might say could be, but when you say this will be about the future, you just don't know. You don't know that. The future belongs to God, not to you. So we only can live in the present or the past when we speak about things. And unbelievers know nothing of the future, though they may surmise that they do. We live in this world of now we have AI, and how many people are talking about the future? How many people are talking about the way the world is going to be because of AI, because of robotics, because of transhuman combinations where you're half machine and half human connected up to some kind of computer? And so we've already got the next millennium figured out of what's going to happen on the earth. You don't know. This earth belongs to God. He's the creator. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Were we not laughing out in the hallway before church this morning when we were talking about all the hardware we have to wear anyway? You know, not only all the external things from the ears to the eyes, you know, to the rest, but everything that the doctor has put inside us that keeps our heart going or whatever it may be. I mean, we're half robotic already. You know, we're transhuman now. I can't imagine getting any worse than this. But, of course, the point, again, is that you don't know the future. And so, verse 15, the labor of fools worries them. They do not even know how to go to, wearies them, excuse me. They do not even know how to go to the city. What is he saying? You know, a fool can talk even about the future, but he doesn't know how to get home. He doesn't know how to get from home to work, but he'll tell you about the future. He'll tell you about all kinds of things that he thinks he knows. Doesn't even know how to do that, but he speaks as a philosopher. We've probably all done this. I knew a man that I loved. He was in our church, in a large church I grew up in. Thousands of people back in the 50s and 60s, thousands of people went to this church. And this man was a leader in the church, and he was a memorizer, and he was memorizing most of the New Testament. This was not Jack Van Impe, but I heard him speak too, but just a plain man on staff in our church. He could quote verses like, you know, it was amazing what he could quote to you. And I remember one day seeing him out in that parking lot. It's like going to the fairground somewhere where there's acres and acres of cars, you know, and you're trying to figure out. And I watched him out there. He could not remember where he parked his car. and he wandered around forever until he finally remembered where he parked his car. Well, we've all done that, haven't we? We've all, you know, bragged about things, but then sometimes it's our own memory or our own mind fails us. Be careful then what we say about what we know and what we say especially about the future. So, with words, let me leave you these verses. Proverbs 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. You remember that verse. Proverbs 25:18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. And I'll go clear up to the book of James, because James deals with the tongue. You remember chapter 3, verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. So we have to be careful about our words, about our tongue. What's our conclusion? Words are thoughts expressed. Again, open your mouth and let everyone know what's inside you. Your words originate from your heart and mind, and they are an open book to your soul. I think it was Adrian Rogers, and I think I'm quoting this right, but he used to say, what goes down in the well of the heart comes up in the bucket of the mouth. And whatever went down into that heart will sooner or later come out at the mouth. Be careful about how you do it. As a man speaketh, so is he. Okay, so words we have. Verse 16 are a couple verses on country called land here, O land. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes fast in the morning. Two things, of course, when the leaders of your country act like children and think like children, but also the idea of princes fasting in the morning. The point here is that leaders do their work in the morning and the day, and then they feast at night. Then they have a meal at night. Then they relax with their friends at night. You don't do that in the morning, especially if you're given to drinking and the rest. It rules the work the rest of the day. As a matter of fact, in verse 17, he's going to say, when your king, you know, you're blessed when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at proper time and not in the wrong time. So it's a shame for leaders to act like immoral children. And how terrible that is in any nation, that a leader puts his own friends in office, put those that will party with him in office. Pray to God that he would deliver us from childish rulers. We have them in our country, and every country has them, of course. Blessed are you, though, O land, when your king is the son of nobles. Again, kind of the word for rich here too, but a man that deserves to be in that position. And your princes fast at proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. They eat to gain strength. They don't eat to get drunk. So blessed is the nation who has wise and godly rulers who rule with strength. I tell you, in our nation today, if I may say so, to have someone who's a transgender person leading places in our country, to those who have sex islands somewhere and fly off to places like that as rulers of our country, to those who laugh at the immorality and immodesty going on in our country, woe to you, land, when you have rulers like that. Pray that God would change them, and thank God for good rulers. So a few verses about country that you probably know. And I go to Isaiah chapter 3, where God is pronouncing judgment on his people. And he says, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, every one by another and every one by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder, and the base toward the honorable. Proverbs 16:12 says, it's an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. And Proverbs 28:16, a ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. So, Christians today live in all kinds of countries, as I said. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're not so good. And in countries like ours, we can have good times and we can have pretty lousy times. We can have good leaders and bad leaders. And we're blessed when the rulers of our country have some moral fiber more than fleshly appetite. And I hope that's true. So also, then two more small categories here. One is laziness in verses 18 and 19. Because of laziness, verse 18 says, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. Well, things decay, don't they? And do they decay because of our laziness? Well, yes and no. No, because I think it's the second law of thermodynamics. Anyway, in this world, things fall apart. They don't get better. And when you leave them sit around and not take care of them, guess what? The wilderness encroaches. The weeds will come right up to your front door if you don't keep cutting them back. And the fact that the old pipes in your house will leak if something isn't done about them over the years. And so it's true and it's not true. I don't know about you, but one thing I hate in my house is to have a water leak somewhere. That's almost as bad as flies flying around in my kitchen. I mean, to have a water leak, a drip somewhere, it drives me crazy. I can't stand it. And I'll tell you what, feeling that way, I look at those poor people in the Southland right now, and I see water up to their windowsills and think, and you just know those places are ruined. And how terrible that is to have that kind of water, much less just a little leak in your property. Our life, your life, your home is also your dominion mandate from God. When God said to Adam and Eve, here's the garden, you keep it. You dress it and you keep it. Here's your mandate. He said the same thing to Noah when he came off the ark. He said to Abraham, you do this. He said to Noah, you do this. He said to the church, you do this. But part of the dominion that we live in is take care of what you have hands on, whether your own life or whether your house or your church, and if you can, even upon the country that you live in. Be a constructor. And you know what I was reminded of reading something by a good friend of mine this week? Sometimes you have to create a mess to clean up a mess. I mean, sometimes when that remodeling project you're going to do, because the pipes are old and because the wires are dangerous, you have to create a bigger mess than you started with so that you clean up the mess. Sometimes that has to happen even nationally, I think, also. And so, secondly, verse 19, a feast is made for laughter and wine makes merry. I think both of those things are put in a negative tone here. Just laugh at it. Just have fun. Don't worry about the mess. Don't worry about what is rotting away. Both of those things I call silly. Laughter and merriment in the wrong time. And money will cure everything anyway, right? But money answers everything. So let's just throw money at it. I heard, and I guess this is right, that our government right now adds $1 trillion to our debt every 100 days. $1 trillion every 100 days. Let's just throw money at the problems. And once we start throwing money, it never goes away, of course. So money becomes the solution for laziness. Money becomes a solution for not wanting to clean up the mess as we should. And, of course, this creates then the love of money, the root of all kinds of evil, one of which is laziness. So, some verses. Proverbs 18:9. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Proverbs 21:25. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. The prophet Haggai was brought back to Jerusalem to encourage the people to work and rebuild the city and the temple. And in 1:4 it says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple, God's work, to lie in ruins? And then he says, consider your ways, or literally set your heart on your ways. So what's our conclusion here? We live in a broken world of sin and decay. In every age, mankind has been placed here to tend the garden, to clean up the mess around you, your life, your home, whatever it is, wherever you live, and fix it up and clean it up wisely. And then one last thing, and that's verse 20, and I have it as cursing. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom, for a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Sometimes we say, a little bird told me, right? Or we say, there was a fly on the wall who heard that. So gossip may be secret or public, and we have to be careful because God knows what we say and think, and God knows what the reality of the situation is. Be sure when you speak, even if it's in a quiet place, even if you are alone, you're speaking truth. As much as we can, as much as we can find out, speak the truth about these kinds of things. So Exodus 22:28 just said simply, you shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. So Romans 13, verse 7 says it as, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So, since all people are image bearers of God, let me end this with James 3:8 again about the tongue. "The tongue can no man tame." Then he says this, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father." We bless God with this tongue. "And therewith curse we men who are made in the similitude of God." So with the same tongue, we bless God and then curse what God has made. And then he says, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be." So Solomon is to give us some proverbs. And I'm going to have to wait, of course, for the next chapter and those eight. And then that concluding paragraph, the two verses that he has there, that kind of wraps up. And that will give us a break in the last Sunday night of this month where we won't have a service. And we're going to come back next month and do chapter 12, which I love. And I've even memorized. And we're going to take some time with chapter 12. Stand with me, if you will. Let's pray. We'll sing a song together. Father, thank you for these proverbs that wound up by Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes that kind of wrap up a lot of things that he has said. And Father, we read those and we see our own world. We see our own lives. Sometimes we see our own tongue. And we see, Father, our own country. And we see things that concern us. We need to be wise people. So help us, Father, with the things that we have read in these verses and in the wisdom literature to be the kinds of people, the salt and light in this earth that we need to be. And I pray, Father, you would bless us in our work for you. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Kim's going to lead us in the song.